We are just hungry for God to speak and wanted to pray before we begin as we open the Word together as a community. Father, we come. We're just thankful that we have your Word. We live in a time where we can come and we can open the Word together. And so we can hear from you. God, we ask that your Spirit would be able to move in our hearts in those hard places, those dark places where we don't want you to go. We ask that he would go today. God, that you would be glorified as we speak of your Son Jesus and his greatness. And it would just honor you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to show you a few pictures this morning. These are missionaries to the UK. This is one of Converge. Converge is the association of churches that we belong to. This is one of their new initiatives. And this is to the UK. These are all missionaries in the UK and working at a training center, a theological training center there. And you might go, well, why would you go to the UK? That doesn't seem like an unreached people group. Why would we go there? Why would we do this? Let me read just one conversation from some of these missionaries. "What, a pastor?" said the middle-aged woman behind the bar at the pub when I told her I'd moved to the UK to be a pastor. I'd never had to describe what a pastor was before. I told her that I helped people to grow as Christians and that on Sundays I'd preach sermons. With a furrowed brow, she asked, "What's a sermon?" Yet another question I'd never been asked in the United States. Secularization happens about more than a generation ago in the UK. Less than 5% of people will be in church in any church this morning in the UK. Out of that, like less than 1% or about 1.5% go to actual Bible-believing churches. There's about maybe 1.5 to 2% are actually followers of Jesus in the UK. That's why. That's why we're over there and they're doing that. So that's really reason one. The other reason is this. According to The Atlantic, in American Empty Church, there's a problem here in America. You know what? I'm so glad that you college kids are here. You're awesome. We're thankful for that because many of you are leaving the church. You're leaving the church, and it's a huge problem within America. And part of it is we're just following suit as the UK did a generation ago. We're doing that here now, and we're trying to figure out what does it look like to stop that? What does it look like to not allow that to happen in this country and to reroute the landscape of America? 35% of millennials, that's the largest generation, by the way, of Americans ever, claim no religious affiliation here in America. 35%. That's drastically changed in a span of 22 years. And so we're looking like, how do we do that? And so that's part of the reason Converge is over there. It's part of the reason we're partnering with that. Just so you know, this isn't a political sermon. We don't really do that. It's not a scare tack sermon. This is a sermon about repentance. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. Real faith. Is a repentant faith. And that's really the big idea where we're headed today. I want to show you a few more pictures, though, before we get there. If you're going right now, oh no, the preacher's going to talk about repentance, and you're thinking that in your head, and you're going, oh no, he's going to be going, turn or burn type of an idea. We're not going to do that either. That's not really what repentance is. It does get you out of hell, but that's not really the beauty of it. Repentance is actually a really awesome thing. It's a really incredible thing that God has given us to take a U-turn and go the direction that a lovingly heavenly Father has given us to move in a direction toward him. And so repentance is really a really great word rather than a bad word or a scary word. And so we're going to be unpacking that today. But I want to show you a few more pictures before we get there. And one of the things about England, and you probably know this, is that the churches are amazing, right? They're incredible, incredible places. I believe this is the church that you might recognize, St. George Chapel. St. George Chapel, this is where the royal weddings happen. Meghan Markle and Prince Harry just got married there, and that's the thing they walked down. Some of you stayed up very late or very early in the morning to watch that happen, and we're really excited about that. Next one is the Westminster Abbey, not to be confused with Downton Abbey. This church is a really amazing thing. I think we have a picture of the inside too. Just fantastic, fantastic. And when you go into these churches, they're designed for you to go in and just be in awe of who God is. Like, God is so big and he's so great and his majesty and his glory and all of that is just like in there. And you're like, wow, like that God loves me, like little old me. And you're walking into that and they're designed for you to do that. Here's a trend though that's happening in Europe, in the UK. These beautiful churches are being turned into this. These are pubs, and you walk in, you know what the building once was. On the outside, it very much looks like a church. In the inside, you can see some remnants. They're like the word of the Lord is carved into the marble, and you can see the truth of God. Like there, you can see in the background some of the prophets and the disciples in the stained glass windows. They have a look of church on the outside. They're beautiful. The inside pays a little bit of homage to it. And there's this biblical truth that's still there. But what it doesn't have is it doesn't have worshipers, true worshipers there. People whose hearts have turned to the authority of the Word of God, to the authority of God Almighty in their lives to say, I'm all in, God. I'm going to follow what you say and what you do and what you want for my life. I believe that you want the very best for me, and I'm going to turn in repentance and faith to the things that you've called me into. It doesn't have that. The parable that we're going to walk into today is very, very similar. Very, very similar to the screens that you just saw. Jesus is going to be addressing some people where they have etched truth in their lives. And it's kind of all around them. They have a temple. They have the right behavior. They have the right structure. They have the right words that come out of their mouths. But their hearts are not obedient to God. They have a form of godliness, but they reject Jesus. The UK has a form of godliness. The UK absolutely has a form of godliness. They believe in the rights of people. They have social justice. They care about the environment. They have a form of godliness, but they reject Jesus. This is where we're walking into today. You can have an external look of a follower of Christ, but if your heart's far from God, you need to repent. We need to repent. We need to take a U-turn and go the direction the lovingly Heavenly Father wants us to go. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 21. Let me set the stage for this part of the scripture that we're going to explore today. Jesus has entered Jerusalem just a little bit before, the day before, and this is the triumphant entry, and he's on his donkey, and he's cruising in, and people are going, Hosanna, Hosanna in the high, that's the guy, we're excited about him, and he's coming in to this place. Jesus goes, after that, he goes over to the temple area, and he goes Wu-Tang. He starts flipping tables and yelling at people and whipping people out of the temple. And we read this and we sometimes think, oh, he did that because they were selling things in the temple and they shouldn't have been selling things. And so we make the application, we shouldn't be selling things at church. Well, that's not really what the issue was. That's not really why Jesus was so mad. The problem was not so much that they were selling goods, it's where they were selling the goods. See, the temple, it had to have sacrifices. It was a part of how they worship. It was part of what they did. So people would travel from a long distance and maybe you had a lamb or something. Well, that lamb didn't have a place where it could stay or it couldn't make the long journey with you. And so the temple had a place where you could buy these sacrifices. So it was a part of the temple worship. And so it was appropriate that they were selling animals. You had to have this ability to purchase, and this was done outside the temple. The temple had this really interesting design. part of the temple, you had the Holy of Holies, and it kind of went out and it had these different courtyards. And so you had the court of the men, the court of the women, and the court of the Gentiles. And these were places where you could come and you could fellowship and you could worship God. Remember what Israel's purpose was. What was their purpose? Their purpose was to follow God and to bless other nations, right? They were going to bless other nations. So people would see them worshiping God. They would see the one true God, and then they would begin to follow. And so the temple is set up, Holy of Holies, God, courtyard of men, courtyard of women, Gentiles. Which one's the biggest? The Gentiles. It's like God kind of knew his plan, right? He kind of knew, like, you're going to bless people, and there's going to be more people, the Gentiles, non-Jewish people, that are going to know me, know who I am, and so I'm going to make a big courtyard for them. I'm going to make this big courtyard. But what happened is this, and this is why Jesus was so angry, this is why he was so mad, is that you used to be able to buy these sacrifices outside the temple. Well, the leaders were sitting around and they're thinking, well, there's not that many Gentiles coming to worship. It's a waste of space out there. Let's bring the animals there a little closer to walk for our people. Right? So they brought them in to the place where the Gentiles were supposed to worship. And it became stinky. And it became a marketplace. And it became a place not for the Gentiles to worship. It became this dirty, nasty place where you could go and buy an animal. That's why Jesus was so mad. Because the people of Israel were off mission. They weren't following the mission that God had set out for them. The mission of God that was set out for them was that they were to bless other nations, and that other nations would come to know the one true God, that they could find salvation in him. And so Jesus, he starts flipping things. He starts yelling things. And he kicks them out. The next day, Jesus comes back. He takes off and he leaves the temple area and he comes back. And on the way, there's a fig tree, and you can read about that. He says, you're not going to bear any more fruit. And the fig tree withers up, and you can read that, but this is a picture of what he's talking about. And so Jesus goes in back into the temple, and he begins to teach, and children are coming, and people are excited about what he has to say, but the leaders are upset, they're mad, they're angry at what he had done the day before. Jesus entered the temple courts, and while he was teaching, the chief priest and the elders of the people came to him. By what authority are you doing these things? They asked. And who gave you this authority? What are they asking here? They're asking, like, he's doing these miracles and stuff, and so they're kind of curious, like, where is this guy coming from? How is this working? Like, people are starting to follow him. But they're also asking, how dare you come into our temple, tear it all up yesterday? Like, who do you think you are? That's what they're asking. They're angry. They want to know. And so we see that Jesus replies in verse 24. Jesus replied, I will also ask you one question. If you answer me, then I will tell you what authority I am doing these things. John's baptism, where did it come from? Was it from heaven or from men? John the Baptist was a precursor to Jesus. He was a relative of Jesus. He was the first prophet. You have an intertestamental period, which is the Old Testament to the New Testament. You have about 400 years. There's no prophet speaking. John comes on the scene, and he begins to speak, and he begins to preach, and he begins to preach a message of repentance. And he says, you know, you repent because the kingdom of God is near. It's here. It's among us. And then he points to who? He points to Jesus. He says, that's it right there. That's the Lamb of God. And so this is a brilliant question. Brilliant question. Because they're trapped at this moment. Because John was, he was telling them, this is a different baptism, by the way, than the baptism that we do. This is a baptism of repentance. It's a baptism like the people knew that they were supposed to be following after God, and they weren't following after God, and Israel always had that trouble. And so this was a baptism of like, yep, God, you are right, you are true, and I'm going to be open to what you have for me. I'm going to open my arms to what you're going to do. I'm going to be open to the things of God, which is the Messiah, Jesus. That's what he's pointing to. That's the baptism that John was promoting. So he puts the people in these Jewish leaders. Jesus puts these Jewish leaders in a conundrum. Let's look at what happens. It says they discussed it among themselves and said, if we say from heaven, he will ask, and why didn't you believe him? Why didn't you believe that I came from God? I am the Messiah. I am the Lamb of God. Like, why didn't you believe that if we answer it that way? But if we say from men, we're afraid of the people, for they all hold that John was a prophet. They're afraid that there's going to be a riot and they might be taken out. The people believe who John is. That John was a prophet, that was a precursor to Jesus, that spoke of the one to come, the Messiah, and they believed that. And so if they were to say, no, he's just a mere man. It doesn't, that truth doesn't come from heaven. It just comes from his head. Then the people are going to react toward this, and they're worried about this. So they talk about this amongst themselves. So they answer Jesus, we don't know. They go all politician on Jesus, right? They go political. They go, we don't know. We don't know. So Jesus says, you know what? I'm not going to answer you. Like, I'm not going to tell you then. I'm not going to tell you where I came from. I'm not going to tell you where I get this power. But he says, I'm going to tell you a couple stories. And these stories aren't about his authority. These stories are about their hearts, or their lack of heart, or their lack of understanding, or their lack of ability to submit to the things of God in their lives. They looked like these, like they were very spiritual, but they were missing the boat. They were missing the story of God in their lives. And so let's look at this first story, and that's all we're going to look at today. And so Jesus begins, and he says, what do you think? There is a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, son, go, excuse me, go and work today in the vineyard. So there's two sons, and he's going to ask them to go and work in the vineyard. In the story, the man has these two sons, the man in the story represents God. And there's these two sons. The sons represent everyone else who Jesus was talking to that day. They're going to be one of these two sons in the story. And in a moment, I'm going to walk through the sons' responses. And so what I want you to do and what I want you to start to think about is I think everyone in this room fits into one of these two sons also. And so which son are you? I don't have a lot of points today. We're going to get through this. What I do have is this story really requires us to kind of hold up a mirror and to look into that mirror and go, who am I? Who am I? The dad in the story has a vineyard and he has a job for the sons. There's this really positive part of this story because in their culture, even though it was the dad's vineyard, it was also their vineyard because that was their inheritance. They were working toward their inheritance. It was, in essence, it was their vineyard too. These two sons, it was their vineyard too. The first thing that we see is that the father wants them to work. He has a mission for them to accomplish. It's the father's mission in the father's field. The second thing that you need to understand is the heart of the father in the story is when he tells them to go and to do it, he doesn't mean like, hey, like after you hang out with your buddies, after you finish your video game, he means like right now, like you need to be on mission right now. You need to listen. You need to respond. And the story, you will very quickly be able to see what son these religious leaders were. And the question is, what son are we? God still has a vineyard, and he still wants us to be working in it, and he wants us to go and to produce a harvest of fruit. He still wants us to be about it today. He wants us to be working toward that vineyard, working toward the production of the fruit. In the New Testament, every time it talks about the harvest, it's talking about people. It's talking about people coming to know him. God wants us to be in the harvest field. He wants us to be in the vineyard. He wants us to be loving people and pointing them to Jesus. That is our mission. That is what we should be about as believers in Christ. That's what Israel should have been about. So part of what they did, so part of what happens is, remember Jesus, he flips flips the tables in the temple, kicks all the merchants out of the temple because they forgot their mission. They forgot their mission to bless other nations, for other nations to come to know God. They forgot about the Gentiles. They forgot about the outreach. They only cared about themselves and their comfort. How many of us are not that different than they were? They were, remember, they looked like a UK church. They looked good. They looked good, but their hearts were far from God. We come to church, and I'm so glad that you're here today. And we might, you may be here, you want a better marriage, or you want to have good kids, you want them to learn a little bit about God, you want to learn a little bit about God, we want to do the part, we want to spend our time here. But do we care about the mission of the church, to go into all of the world, to make disciples, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit? Do we care about that collectively? Jesus calls us to care about that. Jesus calls us to be on point with this stuff. And we don't just want to go to church. We need to be the church. We need to hold the keys to the kingdom of God. The key to the kingdom of God is Jesus, always Jesus. How is your life pointing people to Jesus? God has a mission, and it says the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. That's what the scriptures tell us. That means that there's a lot of us that refuse to go into the Father's vineyard and work. We refuse to serve. We refuse to use our gifts. We refuse to reach out. We don't give our time. We don't give our money. We just go to church. This is what this is the issue that was going on with these guys. This is why Jesus was telling this story. You know, we moved into this new facility and it's awesome, isn't it? It's really great to be in here. It's really fun to be in here. Other than the sound really stinks in here, and we recognize that, just so you know that. I'm a little echoey probably right now, and I apologize for that. But this is really phase one. I've heard people, and I probably said this too in my own mind, you know, this is good enough. That's good enough. It's good enough for us and good enough for the girls we hang out with. But is it really? Is it really? Is it good enough to already be struggling to have room in our children's area? I hear it every week. Our children workers are awesome. If you have kids, thank them. Thank them. Get involved in that. It is wild times over there, but they're pouring into those kids, wanting them to know who Jesus is. But we lack room. We have just a little bit more room than we had in the other place. And what do we do when we have new families coming in? Do we say, sorry, we're full? When their kids come out of church, and we know this, and some of you, you know this, you love this place because your kids love this place, right? And what happens when this new family comes in and you know, they're trying to figure out who God is, and they're trying to figure out like who Jesus is, and they're sitting in hearing the word of the Lord preached, but their kids come out and they're like, this is horrible. There's no seats. It's terrible. And it's horrible over there for them. What happens the next week? Is it good enough? Is it good enough that we have to walk a country mile to go to the bathroom? Some of you have great bladders. Praise the Lord for that. Good legs. And you can do it. It's not a big deal. But is it a barrier at some level? We can praise the Lord for the parking though, right? Amen. Come on now. That's awesome, right? That is good enough. Are we really being a blessing to our community? Are we really preparing for a harvest? Is it good enough, our Lord, is it this place? Is it good enough where it captures people's hearts long enough for him to, or it captures their attention long enough for God to capture their hearts? It's a question we have to answer. One of our dreams is to have a world-class children's space where families can use it during the week to get the energy out of the kids with these long winter months. Our Awana program has been trending up, and this is really cool. I'm really pumped about this. We keep getting requests. Do you guys have a Bible study on Wednesday night? Do you have a Bible study? People are hungry for the word of the Lord. Like, that's awesome. That's something to be celebrated, right? Like, we've over 6-7 people have asked me, hey, do you have something on, can we do something on Wednesday night? Our kids are over there learning. Here's the problem. We don't know where to put you. We're trying to figure it out. In January, we're going to have something figured out. But we don't know where to put you because all these spaces are being used by Awana, and we're so grateful for that. We're excited about that. But we need to think through that. Is it good enough? Is it good enough? You know, one of the things that is, I think, on the leadership's heart and my heart in this is that we want to take every barrier away from people hearing the word of God. That's our hearts. And that means like the bouncing around of sound and those types of things. We need to take that away. We want people to hear the good news of Jesus. There's no sound barrier out there. We were setting up tables the other day and we had a party here and it was awesome and it was fun. But you could hear that. I couldn't hear that, but some people could hear that, and it was distracting. We want a place where that's not distracting for people to hear the word of the Lord. We want people to be hungry. We want to be able to not only feed them physically. We don't have a kitchen here. There's some things that we do to try to, you get donuts, and men's fraternity does some things. We won't talk about that because we're not supposed to, because I'm not sure we're supposed to be doing that, but we need a kitchen, right? We want to feed people so they can be fed by the word of the Lord. We want to have meeting places for people to come and have the ability to open. If you want to meet with a pastor, you got a country mile walk up a hill, up Mount Everest to get to us. We want to take that away. We want to have college kids being able to come here and just hang out during exam time and have a cup of coffee and be able to hang and decompress and study. And that's our dream. That's what we want. That's our vision. I'm not trying to shame anyone today. This place is awesome and it's good and we're thankful. But the question is it good enough? Is it good enough? This mentality, it's good enough for us to do church, is the same mentality that Jesus ripped the temple up for. And I want to make sure that that's not our hearts. In a few months, we're going to have a capital campaign, and you'll get to decide if it's good enough for the community, for the lost in the community, for the legacy to our kids, and is it good enough for our Lord to do what he needs to do? This is not a shame thing. This is a question that we're all wrestling with at the leadership level right now. What part is God calling us each to play in the accomplishing of this mission, to reach and to interrupt? There's lost people. 82% of people will not be in church today in Houghton County. We want to interrupt that. We do not want people to go to hell. We want people to thrive in the kingdom of God. If God says this is good enough, I'm good enough with that. But if we say it's good enough because we're scared, because this is a David and Goliath moment, and we go, no, giant's too big, can't do it. I'm not okay with that, because Jesus tore the temple up for that. And so we're going to ask that question. And we're going to pray like crazy because this is bigger than us. Let's be honest about that, right? Let's look at the rest of this passage. The Father says, you're going to go work in the field. And this is verse 29 we're going to pick up. For today, just really focus in on, like, what son are you? What son are you? The son goes, I will not. But later he changed his mind and he went. He is just real honest, and he goes, Dad, I'm not going. Got to finish my video games, got things to do. Not going. The Father shows some patience here, right? Don't, if you're this son, if you're in this place, and we'll get to what that looks like in just a moment, don't confuse God's patience with God agreeing with you. Then the father went to the other son and the other and said the same thing. He answered, I will, sir. But he did not go, it says. Jesus then asked the leaders, which one obeyed the father? Which one of the two did what the father wanted? And this is a question they could answer. And they said, well, the first. Then Jesus explains the story. Jesus said to them, truly, I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe. This thing's about repentance. There's two sons. There's one son who says, I'm not going. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to the field, God. It doesn't matter. I don't want to do it. I'm going to go and live how I want to live. And so they live like tax collectors and prostitutes. They go and they know it's wrong. They know it's against God. And they say, you know what? I don't care what God says. I'm going to go in this direction. And it says, though, that they changed their minds. John comes and he speaks of repentance and they go, okay. Okay, I'll follow. I'll be open to you, God, and to whatever you have for me. I'll be open to Jesus being the Messiah. And they believed and they began to follow Jesus and they began to recognize his authority in their life. Some of you here today are this son. You're the son who said, or daughter who says, no, I'm not going to follow you. This is a sin of commission. You know it's not right. You know you're not following God. You're kind of going, I didn't even know there was a God till like 3 weeks ago. And now I'm hearing this and I need to turn toward God. God is patient with you. God is kind. And he wants nothing more for you to repent and come to know him in a real way and start to follow Jesus in your life, to make him the authority in your life. If that's you here today, we're glad you're here. And I would just encourage you, really explore that. If you're going, I don't know if I want to go to that field. I don't know if I want to follow God, that you would just go and you would go, you know what, Jesus, I need you. I recognize and I'll get all this stuff down. I know that God loves me and cares about me and he wants the very best thing for me. And so I'm going to make a U-turn and start following you. I'm going to give you my life. Then there was a son who did all the right things. He was the good son. He was the son who tried to do the right thing, but it came time to follow dad's authority, and he says yes, but then he didn't do it. There's sins of commission, and then there's sins of omission, right? And so, you know, there's a difference between those two things. You're trying to do the right thing, and you come to church, you tip God, and he says, you know, you need to do X, Y, Z, and you can fill in the blank however you want, and you go, no. I'm not going to do that. We often think like, we think of the bad sins, right? Like, we think of the sexual sins or the abuse of substances. And those are very clear in our life, or we're really not giving our life to. But there are other things in our life that are just as powerful and capture our hearts and move us in a direction that is not toward God, but away from God. Maybe for you, is it, you know, the scriptures you were reading it and you're going, man, I need to be more patient with my kids. I need to not bring them to a place of anger in their lives, and then that those moments come, and you just are like, nah, I'm not gonna do that. I'm getting that little turkey, right? Maybe for you, it's something else where it's God's been telling you that you need to share your faith with your friends. You know, it's a sin. If God tells you to do something, you don't do it, that's sin. It just is. Like, it's been on your heart, and you know you're supposed to do it, and you're like, nah, I'm not gonna do it. No, you're that son. You're that son that's not going into the vineyard. You said yes, but you said no. But why do we do that? Why is it so hard for us to share our faith? Because we're afraid that God's not going to show up with us, aren't we? We're afraid. Like, he says if you're going to do that, he's going to be there with you. But you're afraid that he's not going to be there with you, and you're going to look like an idiot. That's what you're afraid of. You need to repent and go, God, I believe that you're going to be with me. I'm going to do it. The Bible says that if you are a follower of Jesus, that you're to use your gift, your spiritual gifts, for the betterment of the body. Let me ask you this. If you're not serving, and God has been placing that on your heart to serve, to use your gifts, you're unwilling to serve, why? And is that okay? I think it's not. The scriptures are very clear that we do this together. Why are we afraid to serve? Because we're afraid we won't have enough time. Time for other things. And I'm not saying that every opportunity is for you, just so you know that. Like, some of you serve, and you serve probably more than you need to, and you need to go home and do some things at home or whatever. I'm not saying that. But there's some of you who don't serve at all. And I know I'm getting a little bit into your business right now, and I apologize. And the question is that a sin? And I would say, yeah. If you're a follower of Jesus and you're not using your gifts for the betterment of the body, it's a sin of omission. I recently asked a couple to serve. They're fairly high-capacity people, and I asked them to do this really big project, and they're really busy people, and they have jobs, and I've been praying about this position for a long time. And I just was like, God kept bringing their names to my mind, and I kept saying, nope, I'm not going to do that. I don't think that's a good idea. They're so busy, God. So busy. Nope, I don't think that's a good idea. Finally, I just like, whatever, I'm just going to ask. They can say no. They're big boys and girls, right? They can say no. And so I asked them, and again, I said, oh, you know, I'll follow up with you in a couple days and just pray about it and think about it and whatnot. And they come back to me, and they said, you know, we're really, really busy. I'm like, all right. Exactly what I thought. Answer's no. Move on to the next. But we were thinking, we were praying about it. And we're in. We're all in. Because we started thinking, like, what is it that we could be doing for the church and for the kingdom of God? And this is what I think God's calling us into. And the most that we're going to miss out on is our Netflix. You know, that's all we're going to miss out on. I'm like, praise the Lord. That's awesome. Again, now I'm not shaming you. Some of you work at a high capacity and you serve at a high capacity, and everything that we ask of you is not for you. So don't feel bad. But if you're not doing anything and God is calling you to do something, you might want to check that. You might want to check that. The Bible says that you are to give. And you know you're supposed to give, but you won't do it. There's a passage of scripture in Malachi that talks about this. Talks about robbing God. And it says, how does a mere man rob God? And then there's an answer to it. By not tithing and sacrificing. You rob God. And some of you know that. And I know I'm getting in your business, and I'm sorry. Some of you know that, but it's a sin of omission. It's this sin that you know to do right, and you're not doing it. You're robbing God. For some of you, and I'll be honest, this is one I struggle with. Some of you won't pray. I struggle with it sometimes, and I'll tell you why I struggle with it. Sometimes I go, what does it matter? Just do. And that's my mind. I miss it. I miss this whole prayer thing. Some people, there has been people that God has placed upon your heart to pray for, and you just don't do it. And guess what? That is, I believe, a sin. There's a passage of scripture that says, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you, and I will teach you the way that is good and right. Why don't we pray? Because part of it is, we don't believe God will answer. I struggle with that sometimes. I'm being honest. I'm standing up here and I'm being honest. I struggle. Like, is it going to really answer? Does it really matter? Some of you don't give because you think you're not going to have enough. Some of you don't pray because you don't believe He's going to answer. Some of you don't, you know that someone needs help. And the Spirit of the living God has placed that person upon your heart, and you have time commitments, time issues, and all this stuff, and you won't do it. James 4:17 says, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. It's sin. My friends, all of us are one of these sons. I'm the second one. I struggle with some of these things that I listed. I struggle at times with giving. I struggle at times with prayer. And I have to repent. God is faithful to forgive us and turn us. Remember, we're turning into the right direction, into the loving hands of the Father, and to trust him. There's only one who's gotten this perfect, and he went to the cross for us. His name is Jesus. Today, as you sift out what son you might be, maybe God's laying something on your heart. Whatever that may be, whether it's for the first time to saying, Jesus, I need you, or in turning to going, I'm open to what you have, God. Maybe that's all you need to do today is like, God, I haven't been open to what you've been speaking to me. And maybe that's you're in that second son category, or maybe there's something very specific that God has said to you and that you're not doing it. Those are just as powerful sins in your life. And you need to repent and go, okay, God, I trust you. I trust that you will do what you claim that you will do in my life. I trust that what you're saying is right. We're going to pray and we're going to sing a song, and as we sing a song, I just ask you to do business with God wherever you're at. Some of you, maybe you're not in that place, and things are just well, and you've been in the field, and you've been out in the vineyard, and you're sacrificing, and you're sweating, and you're doing your thing. Praise the Lord for that. Praise God that he's called you to do that, and you're doing it, and praise his name as we go through this. But others of us need to repent. We need to go before the throne of God and say, I'm sorry, and turn from that. Call the band up, and I'm going to pray. Father, we read these stories, and oftentimes we look at the Israelites. I know I do, and I look at the religious leaders, and I'm like, how stupid are they? And yet, God, if I confess, if I look at my own life, I'm sometimes them. I'm sometimes pharisaical in my heart. I look right, I do right, and yet when you call me to do something, I don't do it. And I'm sorry. God, I pray for my friends today, some of who may never have entered in to the kingdom of God through the person of Jesus Christ. I ask that today would be their day to say yes to Jesus and begin to follow. For others, they've said yes a long time ago, and yet there are things in their life that you've called them to do. And it doesn't look like sin, and no one's going to call them out on it. No one's going to give them a gut punch on this stuff. But they've been called to do something, and they're not doing it. God, I just ask today that they would just confess that, that they would trust you, that we would trust you and the power that you will provide, and that you will give us exactly what we need as we follow you on mission, on point. God, I pray for us as a community. God, if you want us to go to the other side to phase two, that you would make that abundantly clear. That you would call us there again. And that we would be a blessing to this community. That we would continue to proclaim the name of Jesus. God, we're so in love with him. We're so in love with your word that talks about it. God, we just ask that today that we would just take one more step toward reaching this community. Reaching out to those 82% that don't know you yet. We want them to know you. God, let us be people who are willing to sacrifice for that, willing to be on mission, willing to work with you in the field. God, give us an overabundance of laborers. In Jesus' name, amen.